If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is on page 1018 in your pew Bibles. Today we're going to introduce a series on 2 Peter and set the stage for the next few weeks in what is to come. As you turn there, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the way that you bless us and reveal yourself to us through those scriptures. And as we open the book of 2 Peter and begin to examine it, we pray that you will open our hearts to understand better who it is that you want us to be, who it is that you are, and how you want us to worship you well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Did you know that the African impala can jump 10 feet in the air and 30 feet across to escape predators? It's a feat that it does. If you've ever watched the videos, it's amazing how far and how high it can go. And yet, when we go to a zoo, the impala is kept imprisoned by a short 3-foot wall. How can an animal that can jump so high and so far be kept contained by such a small barrier? The animal doesn't jump, the impala doesn't jump, if it can't see where its feet will land before it jumps. And so a small 3-foot wall will keep it contained. Do you ever feel like an impala stuck behind a 3-foot wall? Like you've been told that you can make the jump, but you've not seen anybody do it before, so you doubt that you can. We as Christians are often not able to fully see what is coming, or we have not gotten enough proof, so we just don't jump. We don't take that leap of faith, we don't obey the Lord, and we are trapped. Today, as we introduce 2 Peter, we're going to see that the Christians that Peter was writing to had a similar problem. They started to doubt things that they were told. They started to doubt the beauty of this gospel. They started to doubt the things that Peter had already taught them. And so we're going to introduce 2 Peter today by asking two questions: who and why. We're going to ask who and why. So first, let's look at the who. And I'm actually going to ask two who questions here. So first, I'm going to ask who wrote the book, and then I'm going to ask who was he writing to? So let's look first at who wrote the book. Who is the Peter that claims to have written this book? Now, there are times as we open up the scriptures that we really need to verify that we understand not only who's writing the book, but who they're writing to, so that we can fully grasp the letter of that, or the meaning of that letter. As one of my professors used to say every single day in class, context is king. And if we don't understand who wrote it or why they wrote it or who they wrote it to or all those things, then we can't fully understand the message that comes forth in this book. So as we approach any book, including this one, we have to ask ourselves, who wrote this book? Now, in the case of 2 Peter, it's pretty easy to figure out, whereas it's harder in other books, like the book of Hebrews. Commentators still argue over who wrote that book. But in 2 Peter, we see Peter introducing himself as Simeon Peter, or some of your Bibles may say Simon Peter. There's no reason for us to not think this is the apostle. Those are the two names we see used throughout Scripture describing Peter, the one who walked with Christ. Not only that, but he describes himself as an apostle. That's a very particular role. And on top of all that, as we're going to see in a few weeks, in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, He says that he witnessed the transfiguration. So we take all these things together, and it's pretty clear to us that the person writing this book is Peter the Apostle. So knowing who wrote this book, we now have to ask the question, about who is he writing to? As we read books of the Bible, it's important to know not only who wrote it and not only where they were writing it to, but who are they writing it to? We see some of the Gospels are written to those who would understand Jewish history, and some are written to more like the Roman soldier or Roman citizen who doesn't have that background. So we look in the text and we see that Peter's writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Those who are believers. In this particular case, in this particular book, Peter doesn't give us clues as to what specific congregation or churches that he's writing to, but it's likely that it's the same group that he wrote to in his first letter. And I want you to notice, as he talks to these people, as he describes these people, as he begins his letter, he emphasizes that even though he's an apostle, one who was called to walk with Christ, perform miracles on behalf of Christ, those who are receiving this letter have an equal standing with him by their faith. I don't know about you, but that's an incredible encouragement. That those who didn't have the opportunity to walk with Christ still have an equal standing by their faith. It's not just an encouragement to those people that Peter was writing to, but also by extension to us. As ones who did not walk with Christ, our faith, thousands of years removed from Christ being on this earth, gives us an equal standing with the apostles. What an encouragement. So having looked at the who of the letter, both who wrote it and who it was for, let's look at the why of the letter. Why did Peter write this? And again, we're going to look at two whys. The first one we're going to see is, why did he write to the specific audience that he's writing to? And then we're going to look at, why do we need this book now? So first, let's look at, why did he write to this specific audience? Now, Peter is most likely writing around 64 to 67 AD. This is the end of Peter's life. He's about to be crucified. In fact, this is, by many, is thought of as his last letter. Many of the apostles have already died, and there's great persecution by the Roman government. It's probably the time of Nero. You've heard of the fire in Rome and the way that Nero started really persecuting Christians in a gross and horrible manner. And so this is the context that we're writing to. And Peter's writing to what we would call the second generation of believers, those who didn't walk with Jesus, but those who have come to faith either through family or through the teachings. And they didn't get to see the things that Peter got to see. And so all around them, they see this persecution. They've been raised on the teachings of the Lord, but they see the apostles dying. They've heard that Christ is returning, but he hasn't come back yet. And as the apostles taught so clearly, there's an intimate tie between Christ returning and Christ's judgment. So this second generation of believers starts to ask the question, if the apostles are dying, if Christ hasn't yet come back, is there going to really be a judgment? And they start to ask this question. It reminds me a lot of the end of the book of Judges. There was no king in the land at that time, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. If there's no return of Christ, if there's no judgment, why should we continue to be obedient to the word? This close connection between Christ's return and the judgment has caused them, as a church, as the second generation of believers, to doubt the truth and veracity of the gospel. Because of this place of doubt, because of this place of thinking that maybe this isn't happening, we see lots of false teachers start to come in. And whereas before they were there, but they were more easily pushed back, the second generation is thinking, well, if Christ isn't going to return, then maybe these teachers are right. And so Peter is writing to this congregation or to these churches to say that even though they haven't seen Christ return, even though they haven't seen that judgment, even though they are beginning to doubt, they must remain faithful. God is true. They must stay away from the false teaching. Let's look at this in the text. Now, even in these short two verses, we see Peter is reminding his audience of the character of God. He starts by introducing himself, which many letters do, and then he says this, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He not only reminds those who are receiving this letter of their equal standing, of the fact that just because they weren't apostles, they still receive the equal standing in faith that he and the apostles have, but he specifically reminds them of the righteousness of God. And it goes like this. If God is righteous, then God will keep his promises. And if God will keep his promises, then we need to obey. And if we need to obey, then we must pursue faithfulness. So right here, right in the beginning, Peter is already calling them to faithfulness and giving them a preview of what this letter is going to be about. Now, we know why Peter wrote the book. And now we have to ask ourselves, what does this book have to say to us today? Peter wrote the book to this audience and to these churches to remind them of the faithfulness that they must have because of God's righteousness, because of his promise-keeping nature. Why does that matter to us today? This is what we have to do anytime we read Scripture. We have to be good exegetes or those who read Scripture well, not only discovering who wrote the book and not only discovering who they wrote it to and why they wrote it, but figuring out what God is calling us to through this Scripture today. So looking at the context, we know that this church is living in a difficult time. A time when, for the first time ever, there's this feeling of, well, I didn't see Christ. I'm not sure that he's real. For the first time ever, there's this sense of, wow, maybe these false teachers are right. Because after all, Christ said he would come back and he hasn't come back yet. I think we feel the same thing today. It's hard living in a world dominated by sin. It's hard living in a world where when we turn the television on, we see over and over again people exploiting other people, people getting away with things they shouldn't get away with, sin running rampant, pain and sorrow being all over the place. And we ask ourselves, Lord, why? I mean, just look at this year. In the first 6 months, because even though it doesn't feel like it, we're about halfway through the year. In the first 6 months, we've seen what could be described as the horrors of 2020, from fires to epidemics to riots. Is this the end of the world? Should we just give up? To quote Paul, by no means. By no means. Peter's reminder of God's faithfulness is not just a reminder of God's character, but it's a call to action as well. Despite not seeing Christ come back, both in this time and now, thousands of years removed, both we and that audience are called to remember the truth of the gospel. Every time we gather to worship, we gather to reflect and remember the gospel. And this is a word we throw around without much thought to what it sounds like to other people. Oh, that's that secret word that Christians have. But the truth of the matter is, we all know we're broken. We all know we do things we shouldn't. We all have a sense of guilt for the things that we've committed in our life. We all have this sense that no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we try to make amends, it's just not enough. And as we come across Scripture, as the Spirit starts to tug at our hearts, we see that God is just. And these sins that we commit have to be dealt with before we can stand before him. And if that was the end of the story, this would be a horrible story. And again, as Paul would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, because we have no hope. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us that reality is there, that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves, and that our sins must be paid for. But the scriptures also tell us that God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to live the life we should have lived, to die on our behalf, to pay for those sins that we can't pay for. And that by having faith in Christ, having a small amount of faith, believing that he has done what he said he did, he takes away our sin, puts it on himself, pays for it at the cross, and gives us his righteousness. So that when we stand in front of God, he doesn't look at us with a scowl on his face like, what'd you do this time? Shame on you for your sin. Instead, when he looks at us, he beams with joy because he sees his son in us. That's the truth. That's the truth that we cling to. That's the truth that we proclaim. That's the truth that the whole worship service is based off of. We confess our sins, we're assured, we hear God's promises in the Word, we pray, we sing, we rejoice for this good news. And I got to say, if you haven't heard this, or if this is new, or if you doubt whether or not this is true in your own life, whether you're here or at home, please contact us, because there is nothing better in this life than that truth. And that's what Peter is telling his audience. Yes, you haven't seen Christ come back. Yes, the world around you looks awful. But God is righteous. He's made promises, and he will keep those promises. And one of those promises is the truth of the gospel. Not just that we're sinners who need a Savior, who were saved by Christ, given his righteousness, but also and one day, all the effects of sin, all the things we see on the news, all the horrors of 2020 will be reversed. And we'll be with God once again. The character of God that Peter points us to is his righteousness, his promise-keepingness. Despite not seeing the return of Christ yet, either in the text or today, despite looking around and seeing the terrors and the horrors of this world, the way sin has tainted and twisted this world, we can trust that Christ will come back. It's gotten even worse today. We live in an age of moral relativity where everybody thinks that they know what's right and everybody else is wrong. An age of moral relativity where logic doesn't prevail and instead we trust our own sinful natures. An age that tells us Christ is irrelevant and doesn't matter. And despite all of that, Peter points us to the truth. God keeps his promises. And we too are called to be faithful to the gospel. The Apostle Peter is writing to a second generation of Christians. A church or churches who look around them and don't see Christ's return, start to doubt that his judgment is coming and start to cling to these false teachers. And Peter is calling this audience back, and by extension us, to the truths of who God is, a promise-keeping, righteous God. And he's calling us to be faithful to that God. Even when it seems that God is absent, even when it seems that everyone around us says that Christ doesn't matter, God is a righteous, promise-keeping God who calls us to be faithful to him. Even in times when it seems like if we jump out in faith, we don't know where we will land, God is calling us to jump in faithfulness and follow him. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful and grateful for the ways that you have called us. We're thankful and grateful for Peter, or people like Peter, who remind us of our standing before you and how even though we weren't there with Christ, even though we didn't see Christ's transfiguration, even though we didn't perform miracles on Christ's behalf, because of our faith in him, if we are your sons and daughters, we have a same standing of the apostles. So, Father, as we go out from here, we pray that the gospel will be a rich part of who we are. We won't forget our identity. We'll be called to faithfulness. We'll share this good news. Because, Father, all around us, the world is feeling hopeless. And yet we have hope. So, Father, be with us as we continue to worship you here today. As we go out from here, we pray that you will give us opportunities, that the Spirit will show us where we can be not only faithful in our own lives, but faithful by sharing this great good news with others. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.